Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I would invite you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. It's on page 685. As you're turning to page 685, I'd like to give you a little bit of background so that as we read this prophecy, we can appreciate it more. Start with a few locations. First of all, the kingdom of Judah is the focus. King Ahaz is reigning in Jerusalem, the capital of Judea or Judah. The kingdom of the north is Israel, and the kingdom of a little bit farther to the northeast is Aram. And then ultimately, I'm going to be talking about Assyria. It doesn't come up in our text yet. It comes up right after our reading, which is the world power of the 700s BC. This was a vicious empire. It puts the horrors of ISIS that we experienced a few years ago to shame. They were the ultimate state-sponsored terrorist. The issue that's going on right now is the Kingdom of Israel and the Kingdom of Aram have allied themselves and have presented themselves before the gates of Jerusalem and are threatening King Ahaz and the whole nation of Judah. And then just a few cast of characters. Ahaz, as you read through this, please understand that Ahaz is one of the most wicked kings of Judah. He's from the line of David, but he did not follow in the footsteps of his ancestor David. Pekah is also called the son of Remaliah, and he is the king of Israel. By the way, Israel's capital is Samaria, and sometimes Samaria and Israel are also called Ephraim in this text, because Ephraim was the largest, most powerful tribe of that northern nation. And then Rezin is the king of Aram, and again, they have allied themselves together against Judah and against the king of Judah, King Ahaz. Now, our text won't mention Hezekiah, but later on I'm going to be talking about Hezekiah. This is Ahaz's godly son who reigns after Ahaz. There's one last location that I just want to highlight, and that's the ancient laundromat. We're going to hear this phrase, the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the launderer's field. In fact, I love this phrase so much that I want you to read along with me. The end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the launderer's field. Now, we don't know exactly where this location was, but King Ahaz is going out to the weak spot of his defenses, and that's where Isaiah is going to confront him. It was the way to the launderer's field. It was on the way to the ancient laundromat, and we're going to use that picture to recognize that our God can prepare us for Christmas by us going to the laundromat and being cleansed of our past failures. So let's take a look at our text, Isaiah chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now that last phrase is a summary of the entire story. As the story goes on, Ahaz doesn't know how the story is going to end. You and I know how the story ends before it even begins. That's good Hebrew writing style. They tell you the end of the story, and now I'm going to tell you the story. So Ahaz didn't know that they wouldn't ultimately overpower Jerusalem. Verse 2. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim, the northern nation of Israel. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Israel, go out, you and your son Shir Jashub. And you'll notice the footnote says Shir Jashub means a remnant will return. Isaiah is given the task of preaching judgment on the nation of Israel. The people will go off into exile, but God tells him, name your son a name that gives promise. A remnant will return from that exile. So go out, you and your son, Shear Jashub, to meet Ahaz, and here it is, let's read it together. At the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the launderer's field. So go out by the laundromat. Confront Ahaz by the ancient laundromat. Verse 7. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and of the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah, let's tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it. So let's put a puppet king over Judah so that we have control. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria. Samaria was the capital. And the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son, the king. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom us, your captive Israel. Free us from the power of sin, the guilt of our sin. Come, Emmanuel. Amen. So God tells Ahaz, God tells Isaiah, go out and confront Ahaz as he's going out to the laundromat, because Ahaz has a whole bunch of dirty laundry. This is the dirty laundry that Ahaz is bringing before God. It's from 2 Chronicles chapter 28. Unlike David, his father, Ahaz did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He followed the ways of the kings of Israel and also made idols for worshiping the Baals. He burned sacrifices in the valley of Ben-Hinnom and sacrificed his children in the fire, engaging in the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. Why was it that Ahaz was being confronted by this life and death situation? Pekah and Rezin allying themselves against Judah because of Ahaz's dirty laundry. Because God was calling Ahaz to account for all that he had done. In fact, later on in this same chapter in 2 Chronicles 28, we're told that Ahaz actually locked the doors of the temple. He had all kinds of spiritually dirty laundry in God's sight. And God sends Isaiah out to confront him about that dirty laundry out by the ancient laundromat. A generation later, at that exact same place, at the end of the aqueduct, on the road to the launderer's field, Hezekiah is called to account for his dirty laundry as well. A generation later, the king of Assyria sends his army and confronts Hezekiah at the exact same place. And this is Hezekiah's dirty laundry. The Assyrian king wrote in a letter, "If you say to me, 'We are depending on the Lord our God,' isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You must worship before this altar'?" The king of Assyria accuses Hezekiah. But as you read about Hezekiah, Hezekiah is a godly king. Why is it that he removed those high places and altars? Because God had commanded that the people of Israel were to only worship at the temple. They were only to sacrifice at the temple. And so Hezekiah, in obedience to God's command, was tearing down all of these high places that the people had set up all over Jerusalem and all over Judah. He was doing God's will. And yet the king of Assyria throws it in his face, accuses him before all of his people, saying, "You're guilty. You got all kinds of dirty laundry. That is why I am standing here, and that's why Jerusalem is going to be destroyed." Now, I mentioned both Ahaz's dirty laundry and Hezekiah's dirty laundry to just acknowledge that there are two kinds of dirty laundry that you and I carry too. There's the real guilt. We have real guilt, like Ahaz had real guilt. We see our dirty laundry in the psalm for the night, for the day. In the psalm, we sang, Who can ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Who can come before God? Who can celebrate Christmas? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." Is that you? Do you have clean hands? Have you always done what's right? Do you have a pure heart? Have your attitudes always been right? Of course, none of us can say that. We have our own real dirty laundry. We have a right to expect God's judgment, to be called out to the laundromat, and God accusing us. But Hezekiah's guilt is different than this real guilt of Ahaz and the real guilt that we have to confess. Hezekiah's guilt is what I would call false guilt. That he was being accused of something that wasn't sin at all. And very often we carry that kind of false guilt. Maybe somebody else is accusing us of sin. Very often our consciences are accusing us of sin. I think especially of some of my brothers and sisters who are present here today, who are part of our family of believers, who carry an incredible burden because of what I would call false guilt. Maybe somebody has done something to them and they feel dirty and ashamed. And other people will say, "It wasn't your fault. You're not guilty." But your conscience still says, "I feel guilty before God. And I feel like God's calling me out to the laundromat and accusing me." You see, the real guilt that we have, the dirty hands and the impure heart, they separate us from God, they can rob us of the joy of Christmas. Who are we to celebrate because we have been so sinful? But it's also this fake guilt. The accusations, the couldas and the shouldas and the wouldas, that perhaps aren't sin at all, but they still burden our conscience. They can rob us of Christmas joy as well. So what do we do with it? Well, let's go on back out to the laundromat, to the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the launderer's field. And we'll see two methods of dealing with our dirty laundry. Now there's King Ahaz's method. King Ahaz recognized there's this dirty laundry. I've done things, and now I'm facing the consequences. Here come Pekah and Rezin threatening my very existence. He trembles in fear. That's a good thing. But then what does he do? He doesn't, it's not explained in our text. It comes elsewhere in the scriptures. What King Ahaz does is he takes his dirty laundry and he says, I think I'm going to wash it myself. I'm going to take care of it myself. And so he's confronted with this powerful call to repentance where God says, trust in me. If you don't trust in me, you won't stand at all. And he says, I don't need God's help. I can take care of this dirty laundry myself. He calls on the king of Assyria. That horribly terroristic nation far to the northeast, hey, come and attack Aram and Israel and rescue me. I can take care of it myself. Another way of dealing with guilt is to just cover it up. For Ahaz, his cover-up was, I won't ask God for any sign. I don't need any sign. Why is it that Ahaz said, I don't need a sign from God? Was it because of his incredible piety and faith? Not at all. It was a false piety. He was trying to cover up his guilt. That's why God responds so angrily through the prophet Isaiah. Will you try the patience of your God also? Dealing with our dirty laundry this way won't take it away. But the reason why I wanted to talk about Ahaz's son Hezekiah is Hezekiah had a very different approach to dealing with his dirty laundry. He's called out to the exact same place, out to that laundromat of the Old Testament. And this is his method of dealing with his dirty laundry. You can read about it in Isaiah 37. We're told that he tore his clothes. In the Old Testament, tearing your clothes was a sign of repentance. He too saw God's judgment in the Assyrian army standing at the edge of, at the walls of Jerusalem. And he was filled with fear. He too trembled in fear, but his reaction was repentance. And then what did he do? Rather than say, I can take care of this myself, I'll hide it, I'll come up with my own solution, rather than trying to hide it, we're told that he laid it out before the Lord. And he prayed to God. And his prayer was incredible. He prayed that God's name would be glorified. This is how his prayer ends. Now, Lord our God, deliver us from the king of Assyria's hand so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, Lord, are the only God. I can't deal with my dirty laundry on my own. Whether it's real guilt or the Assyrian king's false guilt that he's thrown at me, I can't handle it. And so he spreads it out before the Lord and says, would you take care of it? But not for my glory, Hezekiah says, but for your glory. Which is the way that we're going to deal with our dirty laundry? Cover it up and hide it? Hope that nobody else sees? Or simply spread it out before the Lord and say, Lord, deliver me. Because I can't handle it. I can't take away that guilt. I can't calm my heart even from the false guilt that accuses me. And I don't want this to be about me. I want it to be about you. I want your name glorified as I experience your forgiveness anew. Let me give you a real life example from my own experience. It happens over and over again. It usually happens at night. I'm lying in bed, and I think about all the things that I could have done differently the day or the week or the month before. And I also think about all the things that I should have done. Especially this time of year, all the people that, if we would just have given them a personal invitation, maybe they would come. I'm looking at Pastor Keel because I'm sure that he carries that same burden, right? All the things that we should have done. Some of this is true guilt. Some of it's false guilt we're putting on ourselves because we can't do everything, and God isn't asking us to. But it keeps me awake. And very often I use the Ahaz model of dealing with that guilt. I'll get up in the middle of the night and I'll start to work because there's so much stuff to do. I'll clean it myself. But I can't really get rid of the guilt. And very often I need a good friend who will talk to me the next day or the next week and encourage me to spread it out before the Lord and to admit that I can't handle it. And say, Lord, if you want me to fall flat on my face, but your name is glorified, that's okay. Because it's all about you. Let's go out to the laundromat and see what God does when we lay out our guilt before our God. When we share our dirty laundry with him. You see, in that laundromat, we see the zeal of the Lord at work. I say that because both of these stories, King Ahaz's story and Hezekiah's story, ends in the same way. They begin in the same place, at the end of the aqueduct, of the upper pool, on the road to the launderer's field, and they end at the same place. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. You see, the story that begins in Isaiah chapter 7, it ends in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. Because there, the phrase, after unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. What is remarkable about the zeal of the Lord Almighty for Ahaz's story? Yes, it is the birth of a child born of a virgin, a birth of God in flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. But today what I want to celebrate is that God gave the best prophecy of the Old Testament, this whole miraculous virgin birth prophecy, this promise that this child is God himself. He gives that prophecy to the most wicked person, the person who has the most dirty laundry of everybody. The greatest dirty laundry is his unbelief. God does not give this promise to somebody who is strong in faith. He gives this promise to somebody who doesn't believe at all. Satan will accuse us because of our lack of faith, of our doubts. When that happens, let's go on out to the laundromat again. Let's see the zeal of the Lord Almighty at work, that our God is not stopped by our doubts and even by our unbelief, that our God is faithful to his promises, that our salvation is not dependent on the strength of our faith, it is dependent on the strength of our God, the zeal of the Lord Almighty to accomplish the impossible, that a virgin would be with child and give birth to God himself in flesh and blood. And when you feel like I've just done too much and I'm too guilty, there's too many sins, then go back out to the laundromat and see what the zeal of the Lord Almighty will do. You see, Hezekiah's story, how that ends is he spreads out his dirty laundry before the Lord. And then God promises, I will deliver you. And God's word to Hezekiah ends with, and the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Accomplish what? Four verses later, 185,000 Assyrian soldiers dead. Way too many for Hezekiah to deal with, but not too many for the zeal of the Lord. I have way too many sins for me to deal with, so do you. But not for the zeal of the Lord Almighty. So, let's come out to the laundromat. It's just interesting that the first promise, the first gospel that is recorded in the prophecy of Isaiah has to do with cleansing. Let's read it together. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. The zeal of the Lord Almighty, God's desire to save Ahaz, who rejected him, God's zeal to save us, who so often by our actions have rejected him, his zeal to save Hezekiah as he is overwhelmed with his guilt and his fears, the zeal of the Lord Almighty can and has accomplished our salvation. Amen.